Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 35. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And one of the most encouraging thoughts concerning that is that this season that we remember His birth, we know He's coming again because He came the first time. Right? Have you thought about that? He came the first time. And when He came the first time, He fulfilled the Scriptures in such a way that blew us away. And when He comes again, He will fulfill the Scriptures in such a way that will blow us away. You will be amazed at everything about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate that singing. Before we read Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1, Bobby, the next time I come in December, I want to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sings. You got that? You get the joke? No? That's stupid. Would you get it if I said, I want to sing Hark the Glendinning Angels Sing? Would you get that one? You get that? You get the joke now? No, never mind. Okay. It's Hark the Herald. I'm a herald. You know, like, hark. Yeah, it's not good. It's not good. Elizabeth just made a face. You see that? She just went, nah. All right, scratch that. Okay? Start the recording now. Here we go. Genesis 35. That y'all didn't bring me here to do comedy, okay? Here we go. Genesis 35. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar unto God. I have a friend named Bert Alverson. He's not a scholar in the Scriptures, neither am I. But I remember one specific day we were talking about the Scriptures and reading the Scriptures together. And he made this very simple comment. He just said, well, I just read that. I didn't contemplate that. I didn't get out the Greek or the Hebrew. I didn't go to the Strong's Concordance. I just read it. That's what it says. In other words, I don't have to spend my life pondering what the Lord is saying. He says to Jacob, go to Bethel, which is the house of God, and dwell there. You see the command? Don't hang out. Don't sojourn. Don't spend the weekend there. I want you to go to Bethel. Sort of like this. Boy, go to Bethel and lay your roots there. Dwell there and make an altar. You see that? It's not. We can take the simplicity of the Word of God and simply just know what the Lord wants us to do. Go to Bethel. Go to the house of God and dwell there. Let's go back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I'm convinced as I grow older that we have got to read the Bible. Everybody says, well, we've got to read in context. We've got to put ourselves often in the position of Abraham, or in the position of Isaac, or in the position of Jacob. We've got to see these things and read these things. Well, as I was talking about hearing the teaching of the Word of God without the knowledge that we have, without the understanding that we have, how many times did He absolutely baffle the multitudes in what He was speaking and what He was saying? Many times. Here we go to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from your father's house into a land that I will show you. Guys, we got to read it in the context of Abraham. I tell you, I'm a state guy. I'm an NC State guy. And we are like second-class citizens. Sometimes we're like third-class citizens. If there's any Gamecock fans who like are like, well, everybody talks about Clemson and we're like second-class citizens, sometimes we're like fourth-class citizens in our own state. Because it goes like this. It goes like Carolina, Duke, sometimes even Wake, then state. Sometimes we're like fourth in our own state, Power Five Conference, okay? But we have moments. I don't mind being third. But I don't know what a demon deacon is. I don't want to be behind a demon deacon. You know what I mean, Mike? I'm not sure about that. We have our moments. I think Carolina people, fans sometimes are a little bit arrogant. A couple years ago, they played Mike Krzyzewski in the Final Four. Do you remember that game? And the Carolina people were like, we want to beat this guy and retire him. We want him done. We want him finished. And we want a Carolina loss to end his career. And I was like, I don't care. Who are you people? The guy's a Hall of Fame coach. Maybe one of the best to ever do it. He's won 5 national championships. I sat there and watched in 1991 when they beat the University of Kansas. And my dad was so happy because they'd never won one before. Hey, Coach K got him. You think you're going to beat Mike Krzyzewski in the last game and end his career? You think that matters? arrogance, isn't it? Yesterday. You know what all my state buddies were saying on Friday night? We're going to beat Mac Brown. State's going to beat Mac Brown, and we're going to retire this guy. And we're going to end his career. He's going to go out with a loss from NC State. Arrogance. You know how old Mac Brown is? 73 years old. How in the world? When I heard that, I'm like, man, this guy is a college football coach at 73 years old. Put that in context. And I love my dad. I don't mean this against him. My dad's 78 years old, takes 3 naps a day. Okay? This guy's 73, and he's coaching a college national championship winner in 2005, and he's 73, still going at it with 22-year-olds. You know, as his, praise the Lord for this guy. Look, think of the energy he has. Amazing. I'm excited. How old was Abraham? How old was he when the Lord came to him and said, Abraham, I want you out of your country. And I want you away from your kindred. And I want you to leave your father's house. And I want you to go to a country which I'm going to show you. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe you have. Maybe it's just common knowledge. Maybe I'm 45 years old and these epiphanies come to me. And I'm like, well, yeah, they've been thinking about that and preaching about that for 15 years at Myrtle Beach. But he's an old man. And the Lord comes to him and says, I want you out of your country, away from your family, away from your kindred in your father's house, and I want you to go. First question I'd ask, I know what my reaction would be. Where are we going? When my children come with these questions at times, I get very frustrated. I need y'all to get in the car. Where are we going? I get in the car. You know? I have a 7-year-old. You know? Where are we going to eat? What's happening? I need to know. I'm like, no, you don't. Get in the car. There are times that I stop in the midst of everything, and then the frustration of these children to know, this is how the Lord feels. When He says, Stephen, I want you to do this. And I go, why? The Lord said, I just want you to go. I want you to get out. I want you to leave. Everything you've known, everything you're used to, every aspect of your life, and I just want you to be obedient to me, and I want you to go. And he left. It's not Mac Brown that I was really looking up to. It's really Abraham. He just left. You know? Can you imagine? I'm 78 years old. I'm 75 years old. I'm 73 years old. And the Lord says, leave. Go. Where are we going? Just serve. I just go. Just praise the Lord. Was it any less, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 14 for Matthew? Yes, he was younger. Right? He probably didn't take 3 naps a day. But think through the context of the Scripture. Think through what's happening. Did he have a mortgage? Probably. Did he have bills? Yeah. Did he have a family responsibility? Was there somebody relying on that massive check he was bringing in as a tax collector? Yeah. Well, 101 different things. And Jesus Christ, as it were, Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 2 and verse 14 walks by the tax collector's booth and says, Matthew, son of Alphaeus, follow me. Follow me. It's not a plea. It's not a sales pitch. There's no rebate. Just follow me. And Matthew forsakes everything and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for these men. I hope and pray that if Jesus Christ would have walked past my booth, I'm in the middle of my life, in the middle of my career, 101 things going on in my life. Jesus Christ walks by my booth and says, Stephen, son of Benny, follow me. I don't know if I'm going. You know? I hope if I knew that was the Son of God, I hope if I knew that was the Savior, I would follow. I hope I would. But I know one thing. He walked past Matthew's booth and he said, Matthew, son of Alphaeus, follow me. And Matthew forsook everything and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't confuse it. That's what disciples do. For forsake and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we going, Lord? Just follow. Genesis chapter 12. He's heading to this country, to this place that the Lord is promising him. Before we get into this, before we read this quickly, note, whenever we start reading about Bethel, you'll see two things, and we're going to come back to this later. Number one, you'll see some sort of a sacrifice, an altar being made, some reference to a sacrifice. We're not ever going to reference the house of God without a sacrifice. Note it. The Scripture is continuously teaching that. And then the other thing that I see and I note often when in connection with Bethel is that whenever somebody comes there, the promises of God just start flowing out of his mouth. I want us to see these things. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar to the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going still towards Negev. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt and sojourned there, for the famine was very grievous in the land. You know, we're not going to take time to do this today, although I might follow back up at the end of our message. But when you study Bethel, the sad thing, and this is with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you will also see them leave. You'll see them leave. And when you see them leave, it's not good. It's not good. I think about young fathers, and I think about the book of Ruth and how Elimelech led his family. Mahlon and Chilion and Naomi led him into Moab because there was a famine. And they're just going to go hang out in the flesh for a while. They're just going to go be a part of the Moab culture for a little bit. And Mahlon and Chilion don't come back. And neither does Elimelech. You know, I mean, we have to watch where we take our family. Especially not into Moab. I mean, I just read that verse, verse 10, just for the context that it doesn't last long. But the Lord is taking him, and he's journeying, and he almost is at Bethel, like he's heading toward Bethel, and there's Bethel, and as soon as he gets close to Bethel, the Lord does what he always does. He just starts spouting promises. This is the place. This is the land which I'm going to give to you. And then you'll see the altar there, right? I mean, he builds an altar and he calls upon the name of the Lord. This stuff needs to be repetitive in our ear. We need to continuously hear these thoughts about Bethel and what the Lord is doing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Start reading in verse 11. Never listen for two things. Something to do with the sacrifice and something to do with the promises of God. This is thousands of years ago this was written. Undisputed that this was thousands of years ago. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 11. And he came to a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was yet set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow. And he laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And the land whereon thou liest, I will give it to thee and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread out abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places to which thou goest. And I will bring thee again into the land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose up early in the morning and took the stone which he had for a for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. I emphasized before I began reading the fact that this was written thousands of years ago. I really don't think that unbelievers would dispute that. It was written thousands of years ago. Now, just as a personal testimony, it was a small observation. Okay? B's in English, C's in Spanish. I'm not a smart guy. Okay? But I went to Israel in July. And I went to the north. And I went to the east. And I went to the west. And I went to the south. And everywhere I went, I saw something. You know what that was? Jacob's seed. I'm just giving you a testimony. That in Genesis chapter 28, the Lord spoke to Jacob and He said, I'm going to give this land to your seed. From the north to the south to the east and to the west. And I just went there in July of this year. Okay? And all I saw was the seed of Jacob. The Bible is fulfilled even this day in your ear. It was an interesting trip because when I was in Israel is when Donald Trump got shot in the ear. And like my father-in-law was like, you don't want to go to Israel. Well, I went to Israel. And everybody in Israel was watching what was happening here. You know, it's like they were watching our politics and we were going throughout the nation of Israel. It was an interesting trip. But the seed of Jacob is there today. Just like the Lord had promised. Thousands of years have passed since this was written. And Jacob's seed is there. This place called Bethel, I want you to hear it. I don't care if the world doesn't understand it. I don't care if they don't get it. I want us to at least hear it. It was not an impressive place. It's not an impressive place. Okay, I went, because of varying circumstances, I went to the La Quinta Inn last night. And that bed was so comfortable. And those pillows were so... I don't know what they're doing with beds these days, but like these beds are so comfortable in a lot of these hotels. You know what Jacob used? A rock. It wasn't nice. Okay? I had my own little TPAT machine in the wall. You know the little thing you just type the temperature in? It's like the air conditioning unit sticks out from the wall. Right? I mean, it was perfect. It was awesome. It was comfortable. This is a true story. I never thought about it until someone told me. About 10 years ago, I went to meet with this young couple in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. They weren't assembly people. I'm great if they go to an assembly. I wanted them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted them, whatever the case may be, to go to a place where they heard the Scriptures. And they hear the Word of God. And I said to them, I was just talking, Mike, and it wasn't a moment where I had all these thoughts laid out and I was going to walk them down this path to get to this conclusion. And I knew that the husband was a believer. And I didn't know anything about the wife. And they're a young married couple, sweet little couple. And I just said to him, I said, what are you looking for? What do you want? You know, she was expecting at the time. And so like it was on their minds, like we've got to find a church. We've got to have this baby in the church. I said, what are you looking for? You know what she said? And we're not mocking this at all. It was just, I'd never heard it before. She said, I need architecture. Literally. She said, I need a nice building. That's what I want. I didn't know, it would caught me off guard. I was flat-footed. You know, I wasn't ready to answer that question. I think people care about these things. I think they do. But the Lord is illustrating that the house of God here in the book of Genesis is a pile of rocks. A deserted desert. No one's there. You get that? No one wants to be there and no one's there. I'll tell you a funny story. My father worked for Jefferson Pilot in the 70s. Remember that insurance company? They used to like advertise during AC games. Remember that? Ride with the pilot. I don't know. It's a life insurance company. I don't pay attention to it. My dad worked there. He wasn't making a lot of money, but there were men in the company that were. Those executives, like, you know, they're making big money. I don't know what they were making, but, you know, you can kind of pick them out. You can see them. My dad told a story about this guy. one of the young bucks, has no money. You know, they're out there. He's starting his career. He's trying to make it in the insurance business. He comes on into the home office, and he walks into this circle of executives, okay? Walks into the circle, Paul, of the people that do have money, okay? That are making money, who have made it. And this guy, according to my dad, this guy had this suit on, and it looked, my dad said, maybe this is harsh, he said it looked like a burlap sack. It was the worst suit he had ever seen, according to my father. And the guy walks up to these executives and he's like, guys, can you believe that I bought this suit for $25? Can you believe this weekend? I only gave $25 and I got this brand new suit. And the vice president of Jefferson Pilot said, yeah, we can believe you paid $25 for that suit. Yes, we have no problem. My grandma's 95. She was with us on Thursday. Interesting lady. Very interesting lady. I love my grandfather, my grandmother, like I have never loved another person on this earth. She, I have these moments with her, and I never forget them. So she's 95. She called me about 13 years ago, 14 years ago. She's in her early 80s. She's like, you know, I'm in the midst of my work day. I remember where it was, actually. And she's like, Stephen, I have the best news today. You're not going to believe what happened today. Today is my lucky day. Today is the day that just something marvelous happened. And you need to sit down, she would say. You need to sit down because this is going to blow you away. So what is it, Grandma? She said, I went skiing with Robin. That's my mom's first cousin. It's like her son. Like she's got my mom as her daughter, and Robin's really her son. And praise the Lord for that man. We love him like he's not a cousin, like he's a son, and he treats her like a mother, and it's wonderful. But she was tagging along with his family, and they were in West Virginia at Snowshoe, and they were going to ski for a week. Okay, here's my grandma. She's like 81, 82 years old. She's been skiing for many years. She's up in West Virginia. She calls me. She's like, you're not going to believe it. Sit down, boy. You're not going to believe the good news I got. What is it, Grandma? Can you believe? Can you believe that if you're 80 or older, you don't even have to buy a ski ticket. You don't even need a, they will not charge you if you are 80 or above. I'm going to ski all week for free. Yes. I said, yes, Grandma. I can believe that if you're 80 years old, they're not going to charge you $100 a day for a lift ticket. Yep, I believe that. I don't think that policy has ever come up. Save my grandmother. She skied for an entire week for free. Pumped. Couldn't believe that was their policy. No one's ever been there. I keep calling Colin. I don't think he's been there either. But perhaps if you ever are in Randleman, nobody's in Randleman. But perhaps if you're ever in Randleman on a Sunday night, you could come to our meeting. It'll be about 45. A lot of kids, a lot of noise. I like it. But if you came to our meeting, I would tell you something like this. We rent this building. It's like a little storefront on Main Street. Mike, we rent this building for $500 a month. And if you walked into that building and I said to you, Mike, can you believe that we rent this building for $500 a month? You would say, I can believe it. That's what you would say. Guys, it's a pile of stones. One thing I like about Randleman, even though our building is not that, we've worked hard on it, believe me. It looks better than I might portray. We would like two bathrooms. We have like one bathroom, and that gets old. And you cannot get in that bathroom. I mean, that bathroom is full from 4 o'clock to 7:30. You're lucky if you get a chance to get in that bathroom with all those kids and everything that's going on. We would like another bathroom. So maybe at some point we'll make a change. But we've got it looking pretty nice. But I love the fact, no, very few will get this. I love the fact that no one has ever come there for the architecture. No one's ever come to that place because the building was nice or because the kids went to ski, the youth group went to ski or to bowl. That's not it. That's not the reason. That's not why the house of God is the house of God. The house of God has always been known for sacrifice. It's really, it's not me. Just start reading about the house of God all the way through the Bible. from Genesis, and then you'll come to the tabernacle, and then you'll see the tabernacle land of Shiloh, and then you'll go to the Solomon's temple and to Herod's temple, and all throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, it's all about sacrifice with the house of God. And when I went, it's an interesting story. When I went to Israel in July, we went to this little town called Shiloh, where the tabernacle was thousands of years ago. And we had a little, we had a couple of tour guides there, and they're much more knowledgeable about the scriptures than I am. And we had a little code, and the code was, if it's a one, this ain't the place. Like, we went to a couple places that, you know, some groups say this happened there or that happened there, and we went, and maybe we, you know, buy a souvenir or something, but that's not where the Lord was buried. That's not where the crucifixion took place. We went to this place, and they said, well, it's a possibility that the Lord was crucified here. And I'm like, I just went to a place, and I saw the place that looked like a skull. That's the place. You know, like, there's this mindset, and some people go, well, maybe it happened here. No, it happened there, because in the scriptures it says that he went to a place called Golgotha, which is the place of the skull, and I saw the skull in the rock. I was there. You know, like, you get this sense. And so they had this little code. It's like, if it's a one, we're going to tell you. We're going to get out of the bus, we're going to say, this is a one. In other words, probably didn't happen here. But a couple times they got out of the bus and they said, this is a 10. And what they meant by that is that, like, we're going to get back on this bus, and Nate Bramson would always kind of in detail explain in depth, like, why it was a 10. And we went to this place called Shiloh, and there was this they had unearthed this building, and you could see the foundations there, and I loved it. The first thing I noted was that they were like, this is it. This is a 10. Like, this is Shiloh. This is the house of the Lord. And there was, like, mountains. It was beautiful. Like, there were little mountains everywhere, and the whole town was engulfed or surrounding the tabernacle like it should be, right? And there, when I looked at the foundations, I noted one thing. You know what it was? There were two rooms. And I just remember thinking, like, as I preached 1,000 times, like, well, there's the holy place and there's the most holy place. And the Lord is reiterating again in our ear that the house of the Lord is holy. And we got back on the bus, and they showed us a couple things, and we got back on the bus, and the question was always, like, why is it a 10? Well, about 20 yards from the gate of the tabernacle, some years back, when they were excavating, that's not right. Is that right? Thank you. Excavating. Does this sound right? I don't use that word, but often. Over by where they think the priest stood, they dug up, just past the tabernacle, they dug up thousands and thousands and thousands of the same bone. Isn't that interesting? And it was the right thigh bone of an animal. And if you go back to mice listening to these words, it's the right thigh bone, the right shoulder bone. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, you'll see that they would offer the priest the right thigh bone. The priest would get a portion of the sacrifice, depending on what sacrifice it is. And you go outside the gate, and it absolutely baffled the archaeologists. They're like, we have no idea why there's thousands and thousands and thousands of the same bone buried right here. But it's right outside this structure. That's because the house of the Lord is known and identified by sacrifice. That's why it is. And throughout the scriptures, sacrifice is there. I say that to, as we get closer with our time, we've got just a couple minutes left. I say that to reiterate to you that the idea, you need to be aware, not just to challenge you personally, but I'm doing that. I challenge myself, but also as we go out into this world, this culture has no idea that you come to the Lord's house with a sacrifice. It is as old as the scriptures, this idea that you come bringing something to the Lord. It has completely changed 180 degrees in our culture to where we come to church and we literally say in a derogatory fashion, well, I went there, but I didn't get anything. That's not the doctrine. That's not the doctrine. And I want to challenge you, okay, individually in your life, and this goes for me too, that you need to come to the house of the Lord with something, with a sacrifice. And from a New Testament standpoint, the Lord desires that your heart is with Him. The Lord wants you, your heart to be right, to sit in the pew. We're not going to daydream. We're not going to think about this. We're not going to think about that. We're not going to stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning and we're tired. He wants you to come. And He wants our hearts to gel together. And He wants this fragrance, which is a spiritual sacrifice, which is the adoration and the worship and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have, for our hearts to knit together and for a spiritual fragrance to go up and hit the nostril of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. And if we're not doing that, let's go home. I don't care if the world gets it. I don't care if Myrtle Beach gets it. I don't care if people are lost with this concept. The concept is, and it's given to us in the book of Genesis. Jacob wakes up. He's in this place filled with rocks. And he goes, I didn't get it, but the Lord is in this place. The Lord is here. And if it's not about geography, if it's not about architecture, if it's not about the nice building or the youth group, what is it about? It's about the Lord's people coming together and knowing that though the world will look at this place, this is actually a nice building, we'll take that the wrong way, would look at this place and say, what is this place? We have doctrinal foundation that when our hearts are knit together and when our hearts are right, and my heart's not always right, I wish it was, that the Lord is here and that the Lord is with us. And to some people that's just words, that's just religion. But I'm going to tell you guys, if that is right, if we are correct in the fact that our hearts are knitted together in love and adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is here with us, and that is a fragrance that goes up and pleases the very nostril of God, then there is nothing else in your life more important than this place. I don't care. You can stack up anything in your life. If that is true, our lives should revolve around this place. And if it's not true, if that's incorrect, if that's not true, we don't need to come to this place. But if it's true, and the Scripture says it's true, to come to this place and to leave a few hours later knowing that we have pleased the heart of God, that we have given a sweet-smelling savor to the nostril of God because He is pleased. He loves His Son. And He's pleased to know that on parts of this earth, there are people gathered together, not because we have the common ground of a motorcycle or our sports team, but we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we adore Him. And we love Him. And we have been saved by Him. And we are thankful for Him. There is nothing greater than this place. But most people, and it's sad, most people maybe never consider it, never thought about it. I'm not sure. I'll tell you this, and we'll close with two thoughts. And I just lost one of them. Hang on. Oh, yeah. You know how I stated throughout the scriptures that we read, that when you get to the house of the Lord, that the promises of God are flowing. Right? In each and every one of those passages that we read, you're going to be blessed. Your seed is going to inherit the land. Every nation in this world is going to be blessed by you. All these promises proceed. So often, as life goes forward, life is real, and the promises and the trials and the struggles of life are ever present. They're ever present. We say it like this in Randleman. You're either in the midst of a trial, you're just coming out, or tomorrow you're going in. That's sort of what we say. And the idea is, and the Lord encourages us this way, the idea is that we come to the house of the Lord every 7 days, and we remember the promises of the Word of God. And as it were, it's like with my GPS, this thing, if I miss a turn, especially in Myrtle Beach, if I miss a turn, it'll recalibrate and it'll point me back to the right direction. The idea is that, yes, we struggle, and yes, life is difficult, and yes, the biggest trial of your life, the biggest issue of your life could be a day away. And when that comes, and eventually it will, and when that news comes, or when that situation comes, or when that diagnosis comes, or whatever it may be, you need to be here. Because the Lord is going to put the Word of God in your ear, and that's exactly what you need to hear. We come to this place to worship, but one of the benefits of this place is that the Word of God goes in your ear. And that's exactly what you need. Is it what I need? You better believe it. But it's what you need. And we get farther and farther away from the doctrines and the teachings and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in this culture. And what you will see is a steady decline. I'm not coming up with this, okay? This is not my thought. You're going to see a decline and a pushback, and you're going to see people walk away from the doctrines of Jesus Christ, and you're going to see a rise in two things: depression and anxiety. And that makes sense. I'm not saying that's a good thing, but I'm saying that makes sense. Because if you put me here and I don't have the doctrines and I don't have the mindset and I don't have the truths of Scripture, what am I living for? What is this about? What am I doing? What is this for? For me to live for 70 years, try to find some creature comforts, and then die and go in the ground? What is it about? Sure, that leads to anxiety. Sure, that leads to depression. Sure, this selfishness of this ever-present culture. It is an absolute trap. But to go the other way and to come here and to hear what God has promised you over and over again is exactly what you need. Sacrifice and promise. I'll close with that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that we have in Him. We just pray that You would go through this week and that You would bless us. We're thankful, Father, for days where we can just stop and we can spend time with our family. Father, what a joy it is in my life to put away every distraction and to put my arm around my children, to be with my wife, to see my in-laws, to spend time with my father. Thank You for these moments where we come away and we're just thankful. Father, we remember in Romans 1, it all began. It all began in Romans 1 with an unthankful heart. Give us the joy of the Lord and the gratitude of the Lord Jesus Christ to go forward. We pray in His name. Amen.